Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And I'm going to start something new this morning on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are arguably the greatest block of Christian teaching known to man. Let me go one step further. It's arguably the greatest block of moral or religious or ethical teaching on planet Earth in the history of mankind. Amen. Just Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. I encourage you to read it. You can sit down, go through it in 20, 30 minutes or whatever. And I just encourage you to read it. Read it in different translations. Look at it from different angles. I went walking yesterday, and when I walk, I often listen to podcasting, and I said, hey, I'm going to see if anyone's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount just to kind of fuel my study and what I'd already been researching. So I found a minister that I really like, a real great speaker, real intellectual guy, and he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And so he prefaced his sermon with this. He said, today, you're going to hear the greatest sermon you've ever heard in your life. You will hear the greatest sermon you've ever heard in your life. And then for the next 20 minutes, he read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then he ended. I was tempted to do that today. It would have definitely been easier to prepare that sermon. But I'm going to dig into it and see what we can get out of this, all right? Matthew chapter 5, let's begin with verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, this is Jesus, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can we say amen? I'm going to stop there with those eight statements. They've historically been known as the Beatitudes. Someone told me today, the other day, said, so you're going to preach on the Beatitudes. I said, well, there's no you in it. It is Beatitudes, and it's from the Latin Beatitudo, which means perfectly happy or blessed. So we're talking about the blessed life, what it means to live a blessed life. There are several people who've written on the Sermon on the Mount and on its greatness. John Adams, the second president, said, the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount contain my religion. Oswald Chambers, the great writer who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, who lived in Africa for a period of time, he said, the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we live when the Holy Spirit is getting His way with us. Even General Omar Bradley, the famous general from wartime, he said, we have grasped the mystery of the Adam and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. Ours is a world of nuclear geniuses and ethical infants. How do we live without the principles that Jesus gave? I'm kind of like Mark Twain. Mark Twain once said about the Bible, he says, I have no problem with those parts of the Bible I don't understand. It's those parts of the Bible I do understand that gives me fits. So I looked at the Sermon on the Mount in a fresh way this week, and I thought, okay, let me just read it again. Let me just read it fresh, Lord, fresh eyes. And I got into this first part of the Beatitudes and thought, okay, we got to stop right here. And what is the context? What is the atmosphere? What's happening here with this teaching? And so I'm going to take a stab at it and give you what I think's going on here. In Matthew chapter 4, the chapter before, verse 23, the Bible says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and healing all kinds of disease among the people. So Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom. He even said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it's here. It's right at you. It's near you. It's at hand. And Matthew, I think, uses the term kingdom of heaven more than kingdom of God, because Matthew probably was a Jewish writer writing to a Jewish audience, and the Jewish writers often would avoid using the term God because it was too holy. And so they used a word to get around that word. We call that in theological studies a circumlocution. They had a way of circumventing that name, and they used the term heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And when we think about the term kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, we often in the church think of it as heaven when we die in the sweet by and by. That's where we're going one day. We're going to heaven. Well, it involves that, I believe. But if you study the New Testament, you'll find the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, which I believe are interchangeable. Those two terms are really referring to just the reign and rule of God as it is now and as it will be in the future. So if you study that term, there are verses that talk about it now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said to pray, thy kingdom come now on earth as it is in heaven. And then there's another aspect of that term that's set for the future. And in the future, the kingdom of heaven will be here, or we will enter into the kingdom of heaven in the future. So it's interesting. It's present, and yet it's in the future. Say that with me. It's present, yet it's in the future. So the kingdom has come, but the kingdom has not yet fully come. What some scholars call already, not yet. Already, not yet. In Jesus' day, the Jews believed in God's rule and God's reign, but they also looked to the future when God would set up His kingdom on earth, and that kingdom would be ushered in by a figure they called the Messiah. Messiah comes from the Hebrew Mashiach, which means to be anointed. So they believed in an ultimate anointed one, the ultimate king, the ultimate king after the line of David, that he would come and usher in the messianic kingdom. In fact, there's an ancient Hebrew prayer called the Kaddish. And in the Kaddish they prayed, exalted and hallowed be his great name, may he cause his kingdom to reign. Doesn't that sound familiar to the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It really probably is from the ancient Kaddish prayer. Also in Jesus' day, the Jews believed in Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel talked about a day in the future where four kingdoms would rise. And the fourth kingdom they believed to be the Roman Empire. And of course, the Roman Empire was the ruling kingdom during Jesus' time. And so the Jews also believed that, according to Daniel's prophecy, at the end of those four kingdoms was ushered in the Messianic Age. And so they saw the Romans, and they believed this was a fulfillment of the last kingdom they would see before the Messiah came. So there was this fervor, there was this expectation of the Messiah. For those of you who have been to Israel with me, you know we've visited Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And there was a society who lived there called the Essenes, and they were waiting on the Messiah. Also, there were zealots in the land who believed that they were going to take back Israel from the hands of the Romans, and they were going to do it with the sword. And there were other messianic elements floating around in the air. They believed the kingdom would come and it would be set up on earth. Okay, so why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because I believe this is the context for the Sermon on the Mount. I believe the Sermon on the Mount is a statement. It's a statement of what it is like for one to live as a kingdom citizen. It's a statement of what it looks like to live out Christianity as a kingdom citizen. There have been many different ways of interpreting the Sermon on the Mount. Some see it as just a list of rules, just holiness rules, and they see it kind of in a legalistic way. Others, like Martin Luther in the 1500s, saw it as unattainable rules, that there's no way, he said, there's no way we can live this thing. So its purpose is, it's like a shepherd's goad. It moves us and pushes us to the cross where we find grace. And so I think I'm in between somewhere. I think it's not so much prescriptive as it is descriptive. It's describing the life of one who lives in the kingdom. And so I see these eight Beatitudes as this. They describe the life of someone who lives in the kingdom. So let's break it down. In the first 12 verses, the Sermon on the Mount talks about our character. How our character is to be completely distinct from the character of the world. And then it talks on in chapter 5 about our influence. How as kingdom citizens, we are to be light in the darkness. We are to be salt to preserve from moral decay. Then it talks about our righteousness. How our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the religious community that was in Israel. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus breaks it down into two classes. Ethics and then devotion. In ethics, he talks about murder and anger. He talks about adultery and lust. He talks about divorce, about oaths and being honest, about retaliation and non-retaliation, about hatred and then love for one's enemy. And then in devotion, he talks about the three aspects of religious discipline, giving, praying, and fasting. Then he goes on and he talks about the ambition of one who's in this world. And though the world around us is preoccupied with material necessities and material things and ambition, the followers of Christ are different. They must seek first the kingdom and the kingdom's righteousness. And then he said, all these things will be added to you. And then finally, the Sermon on the Mount talks about our relationships and how we're to live with our spiritual family and how we're to walk in relationship and pray to our Heavenly Father. And then finally, how we're to face our opponents who come against us in this life. I'm telling you, the greatest body of religious, ethical, moral teaching known to man. Can we say amen?
Amen.
So let's dig into it this morning. I want to take the time I have left and go through the eight Beatitudes. And I can't distill this sermon down into 3 points. I can't distill it down into 2 points. I'm just going to give you 8 points. And some of y'all just went, oh my word, am I ever going to get to lunch? But we'll walk through them quickly. But I'm going to give you the 8 Beatitudes. And I'm going to word them in a way that they represent characteristics of one who is a kingdom citizen, of one who is living for Christ. Can you say amen? So here we go. Number one, kingdom people recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. Kingdom people recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. What am I going to talk about? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What in the world does that term poor in spirit mean? It isn't just talking about people who are poor materially. He's talking about those who have poverty of spirit. And what I think he's talking about is that the kingdom of heaven is open to those who recognize their own spiritual bankruptcy. That there's no way they can be blessed of God. That there's no way they can get in the kingdom of heaven. That there's no way that God will favor them. They bring nothing to the table except their sin and their brokenness. Well, if you're in that position, brother, I have good news for you. That is, the kingdom of heaven is open to you. You see, the kingdom of heaven isn't open to the proud, the know-it-alls, those who have it all together and feel like they don't need God, even some religious people who feel like they have all the rules down and they have it all together and they have no bankruptcy about them. The kingdom of heaven is open to those who've been crushed in spirit and realize, I need God more than I need anything else in my life. If you read the Gospels over and over say the kingdom is denied to the high and mighty. It's denied to the religious leaders. They couldn't see it. But the kingdom is open to the poor, the despised, the publicans, the sinners, the prostitutes, those on the margins of society. They were the ones that the kingdom of heaven came to, and they were the ones who could see it. Kingdom citizens recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. Second thing, kingdom people are broken over their sins. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, I always saw this as a repenting over sin. I think it involves that. But when you look at the Jewish context of it, there was something happening here with the coming Messiah and the coming kingdom of Israel. And that was, we would think, well, the Messiah's coming and the kingdom's coming, so that's going to be a party, right? It's going to be a happy occasion. Well, it will be that in the future. But according to the Old Testament, as you read through the exile of the people of Israel to Babylon or to Assyria or whatever, that there was a mourning and there was a brokenness over that. And the Jews recognized that they had lost the blessings of God because of their own sin. And there was a state of mourning that they were in. This spiritual bankruptcy produces a mourning and repenting over sin. There's a fear of God. It's the same way in the church. When we come to the Lord, it's through sorrow. It's through godly sorrow works repentance, the Bible says. It's through repenting. It's through being crushed about your own sinfulness and your own inability to save yourself. And when you're like that, brother, the kingdom of heaven is open to you. It's not the prideful. I'm concerned. Matter of fact, when I see a lot of people supposedly come to Christ and have no sense of humility, no sense of brokenness, no sense of fear of God in their life, that's the way you come through this. It's with repentance. In the old church, I'm just thinking about back in the days of the Great Awakenings in America, or even the Second Great Awakening with Charles Finney. Charles Finney used to have a mourner's bench. And that is, if you felt, as he would preach and they would have services, if you felt crushed in your spirit, he would have you come to the mourner's bench and pray, and he wouldn't come pray for you. It may take days for you praying there before he felt like you had prayed enough. Now we're like, start. It's like we got this microwavable thing. And sometimes, and I know it's just where we're at, but I want to reach people, but yet there's this other thing happening in my heart where I want to make sure people are getting it. And they're really entering into the kingdom through sorrow and through repentance. Because you got to be sorry over your sins, man. It really disturbs me too about some people who claim the name of Christ but live like nothing matters. Or there is no God, or there is no judgment, or sin is just, well, I can do what I want to and float around and treat people anyway. No, no, no. It's not like that. Blessed are those who mourn, who are broken over their sins. Psalm 119, verse 136. The psalmist said, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. So when Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is near, it was not necessarily something to be rejoiced over, but something to repent and weep over. Think about John the Baptist. He's preaching the same message John the Baptist preached. And John the Baptist came, you think I'm a tough preacher. He came and he said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. You're getting ready to be thrown into the fire. He had a lot of people get saved. Think about Jonathan Edwards. They said who would read in a monotone voice and read his notes through thick glasses. And he preached one sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he said, your souls are dangling over the fires of hell by a thread. And as he preached, people wailed and wept and cried out loud in a very conservative church and held on to the poles in the building because they felt they were sliding into hell. What happened? God started a revival that 90-some percent of America came to Christ. You see, we don't have revival by saying, do whatever you want to. You're under grace. Live any way you want to. Come to church once every 6 weeks. Whatever works for you. I'm sorry. I'm going to get in your up in your grill right now, but y'all are going to love me when this is over with. No, I don't think it works. It works like, come on, man up. Get into the altars, man. Pray. Get on fire. Get your soul on fire. I don't preach any other way. It's all in or nothing. It's all in or nothing. Jesus was that way. John chapter 6, he preaches to the people the hard sayings. And guess what happened? Everyone left. All the crowds were gone. All he had left were the disciples. And he looked at them and he said, so what do you say, boys? Y'all leaving too? The disciples said, no, Lord, you're the only ones that has the words of life. We're hanging with you. Blessed are those who mourn. Third thing, kingdom people are humble. There's a humility that is produced out of this. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, and meekness usually denotes gentleness and self-control in the New Testament. And that self-control that's produced from gentleness. And here it seems to include the freedom from malice and freedom from a vengeful spirit. And meekness is found in having a true view of ourselves. That we don't think of ourselves as pompous people. But we're spiritually bankrupt. We're mourning for the kingdom. And so there's like a juxtaposition here. That there's the meek and humble. But yet the meek and humble are those who are going to inherit the earth. Meaning when the new heavens and new earth come. It's the meek that are going to walk in as the rulers of the place. That's completely upside down as to what we see in common wisdom. Because common wisdom would tell you the best is given to the aggressor. And the best is given to the proud. And the best is given to those who are taking it like, you know. No. Jesus is saying if you're meek, it's going to pay off in the end. There's a humility. There's a gentleness about someone who is born again. Say this with me. Christians. Are nice people. That's a revelation for some folks. Because I met some mean Christians. Hey, Richard Hall said he was preaching a camp meeting. And he see all these two ladies getting a fight. But yet they were praying in tongues. Then they took off their shoes. And reared back at each other. Yet praying in tongues. You figure that one out theologically. I'm not going to attempt to. Christians are nice people. Being meek, being broken, spiritually bankrupt. You know what that means? It means you're going to go out to eat today and you're going to be nice to the waiter or the waitress who waits on you. You're not going to skimp and be a miser and give them no tip yet leave a Jesus gospel tract. I had a friend who worked in a hotel across the street from a massive thousands of seat auditorium where they had Christian conferences all the time. And he said, we dreaded the times they had Christian meetings because the Christians came in, they tipped horribly, and they were demanding. But Fountain of Life people ain't like that. That's some other church. Come on, we walk with a gentleness in our spirit and a meekness in our spirit. That means when we walk down the streets, we don't act like we're all stuck up and all that in a bag of chips, but we're here thinking, God, I thank you for another day. God, I thank you. You woke me up this morning and gave me breath in my lungs, and I'm here for a purpose, and I see the wonder of life, and I'm forgiven. I don't deserve it, but I'm forgiven, and it produces a thankfulness in me, and God, I'm thankful to be around, hallelujah, one more day to do something good for you. Can you shout amen? Amen? Meekness. Kingdom people, number four, are hungry for God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's something about kingdom people that we're homesick for the new heaven and the new earth. And our soul is panting after God. Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God. For the living God, when shall I come and appear for God? There's something about kingdom people. We're hungry. You see, there's a physiological principle. And it's going to be deep, so hang on. And that principle is, when I eat food, my stomach gets full. Therefore, I am no longer hungry. I told you it's deep, man. I'm going to go to this side and make sure this side gets it, all right? So when I eat food, my stomach gets full, and therefore I'm not hungry anymore. The issue with many of us is that we've filled our spiritual stomachs with the world. And we filled us so much with the world that we have no hunger left for God. Or we filled ourselves so much with self that we're at capacity and we can't take on anything else because it's all about self. It's all about those psychological triggers. Did I get another like on Facebook? And it triggers something psychologically in us to where we just want more. We want to feed on that. Or did someone say something nice about me? But when you're empty of self, and when you're empty of this world, you develop a hunger for the things of God. And then you can't be satisfied with just junk anymore. Have how many been on a diet in here ever? Come on, be honest with me in here. I'm not going to single you out. Come on, wave at me some dieting people. Let me put it this way. How many of y'all have ever given up sugar? Okay, it's getting slimmer now. After I promoted sugar. How many of y'all, really, you've given up sugar. Have you noticed that something happens? You give up sugar. Okay, I'm not a big fruit guy. I don't like much fruit, or didn't like much fruit. But when I cleanse sugar from my body, I eat fruit and I'm like, oh, dude. This thing's good. But see, I was filling it with something else. I was filling it with something that was processed. Here we go, man. Just hang on. My wife lives with this all the time. We were filling it with something processed, and we weren't getting the real thing. So the real thing didn't taste good to us anymore. But when we cleanse ourselves from the junk, this is a sermon right here, Tom. When we cleanse ourselves from the junk, the real becomes sweet to us again. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I got news for you about refined sugar. Once you eat it, you're going to be hungry again about 30 minutes. I'll just eat one Hershey bar. And you're like, that's it. That satisfied me. And literally, I've walked to the kitchen, to the brink of the kitchen, and went, I'm going to get just one more. That's it. Self, it's it. Then I go to the brink of the kitchen. Come on. When you're filling yourself with all kinds of other stuff, trying to find peace, you're not going to find the real peace. When you're trying to fill yourself with other stuff to bring a satisfaction to your mind that you're righteous or you're good, it's not really going to bring it. You've got to get hungry for God, and you've got to get in there, dig in and pray and say, God, I want you. And let me tell you, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, when God comes in His power, it blows everything else, every other fake, every other synthesized, every other processed thing out because you've discovered the real. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise in here. Hallelujah. Number five, kingdom people have mercy on others. Blessed are the merciful. So mercy involves both forgiveness for the guilty and also compassion for the suffering. Because once you've been forgiven, and once you know what it's like to be forgiven, it should make you more merciful to others who need forgiveness. Because I guarantee you, none of you were born perfect. I can guarantee you, none of you were sinless. But every one of you had to come through the same struggle the rest of us have come through. And that is, you came through sin. You were born in iniquity. You fell short of the glory of God. And you had to find Jesus and come to the cross and then receive forgiveness. And now how can we, who've received so much forgiveness, turn around and condemn somebody else who's struggling with the same stuff you were struggling with just a while back or just a few years ago? So there's this tension in the gospel. There's this tension in the Sermon on the Mount between these rules of holiness and this mercy and forgiveness. And all I know to tell you, church, is it's just there in the Scripture. It's there in our Christian lives. There's just a tension. And I think it's healthy between holiness and you must live this way and, but men, we're all born into sin and I have compassion on you. So I think it works like this. People come into our church from all walks of life and coming out of all kinds of stuff and all kinds of backgrounds. And I want our church to be so welcoming to you that you just fall in love with God and His people when you come in here. You meet Gene, you meet these guys, you meet the parking lot guy, you just fall in love. It's like, golly, man, I love this place. That happens to you when you come here. And somebody asked me the other day, well, Pastor Hans, what would you do if someone came and they were living a certain way and they were practicing their lifestyle in the church? And I said, well, man, I don't know. First of all, I want people to be welcome because this is a hospital. This is a rescue station. This is a place where we come and we love each other. But I would hope we could also go to that person in love and say, hey, man, we love you, but what you're doing isn't right. And we do have a standard that we live, and we all came out of the same stuff. So there's this tension between I love you and we have mercy on you, but now that you're here, let us pray with you. Let us help you. Let us bring you into this thing. Because you know what? I can listen to your stock and counsel, and I can listen to your story. And that'll do some good, and it does a lot of good for some people. But there's a point you can get to that me listening to your story ain't going to help you anymore. You've got to get a hold of Jesus, and you've got to get a hold of the power of God. And the power of God will come and break those bondages off your life. Can some people give me a hand wave in here and say amen? Kingdom people are sold out. Pure in heart means you have a single hearted devotion to God. Kingdom people are completely sold out. We have one thing, as the psalmist said, one thing I desire, one thing I seek after, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord for the rest of my life. Paul said, this one thing I pursue, that is forgetting those things which are behind me, and I press toward the prize of the high calling which is in Christ. Both of those great men, David in the Old Testament and Paul in the New Testament, could narrow down their focus to one thing. One thing, that's being completely sold out for God. Number 7, kingdom people make peace with others. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Kingdom people are those who bring peace in the world. If you notice the world over, it's the Christian people in the history of the church who have brought peace over and over and over again to situations or nations. When people want to emphasize the wars of the church and all that, well, how about looking at all of the things that Christian people have solved in the past? I'm thinking of William Wilberforce, who worked relentlessly his entire life in the British Parliament to eliminate slavery completely. And he started the ball rolling, and it was eliminated in the entire Western world. A guy fighting for that and fighting for peacemaking. I think about recently the things been floating around on Facebook of this young man whose brother was killed by a police officer in Texas recently. And this police officer evidently just shot this guy needlessly, or I don't know the whole story, but it was just like she's been sentenced now and sent to prison. But nonetheless, during the trial, the brother of the guy who was murdered took the witness stand, and he testified. And then he stopped and he said something like this, and he's been criticized for this, but let the media do what they want to. He said this, he said, I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, I forgive you. And he said, Judge, can I come down and hug this lady? And it made all kinds of crazy news because the judge allowed it. He came down and he embraced this lady and she broke in tears. And what the secular world doesn't understand is that brother was displaying the love of God, and that brother was also freeing himself from the future vengeance and anger and all of that he would have to carry around the rest of his life. I think about the shooting recently, it was a couple years ago in Charleston, where this crazy guy comes in and shoots up a church. And that church met, and the church stunned America because they got together and prayed. And then they came out on the news and said, we forgive him. So what? Yeah, that's what kingdom people do. We don't hold resentment in our heart. We don't hold anger in our heart. We don't desire vengeance upon others. The Bible said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I will repay. And God has a way of getting people better than you can anyhow. You just have to release them and let them go. We are the peacemakers. Martin Luther King Jr. said, darkness can't drive out darkness. He said, only light can do that. And he said, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Christian people are full of love because they've been forgiven and they've developed mercy and they're pursuing God with all their heart. And now we act out of love toward others and we hold nothing back. We let it all go. I've had so many people, man, I've preached on forgiveness. I remember years ago, I preached in a church. I was pastoring on forgiveness and one of my deacons met me at the door, a great guy. And he said, Brother Hans, have you been talking to my brother? I said, no, man, I actually haven't been talking to your brother, but I was preaching so much up in his grill that he felt like I'd prepared this whole message for him and his brother, I guess. But people carry around stuff like that. Let it go. Come on, just do this with me. Come on. Just shake it all. Let it go. Be a peacemaker. When your family gets in fights, instead of being the one that gets on the phone, honey, I tell you, she got what she deserved. Everything's coming back. Why don't you, boy, my Appalachian came out right then, didn't it? It comes out strong at times. But why don't you just say, hey, we're going to be the ones to show the love of God here, and we're going to be the ones to stop this because I've been forgiven of more than this. I've been forgiven of so much more than this. I have to walk in peace and I have to walk in love and I can't care. That's what a kingdom person does. Last thing, kingdom people face persecution. Kingdom people face persecution. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness. You see, opposition is a normal mark of being a follower of Christ. Opposition is normal. Why? Because the world doesn't see what we see. The world we live in doesn't operate like we operate. I've been in context before, and it amazes me even to see it in America someday, that we often welcome in every stripe and every form of teaching. Now we're going to teach yoga in the public high schools, and now we're open to Buddhist and Zen thinking, and now we're going to have a Ramadan hour where I know schools where this happens. You have a Ramadan hour where the kids who are fasting for Ramadan and Islam can go pray. But we're not going to use the word Christmas because that's offensive. And God forbid we bring this thing into the public square. Bring the writings of Lao Tzu, or bring the Bhagavad Gita, or bring the Upanishads, or bring the writings of the Jains or the Sikhs. But don't bring the Bible into this deal. Why? Because it offends people. Because there's light here, and when you have that light in you, you show up, you start offending people who are convicted over their own unrighteousness. And so it causes a reaction. And we need to realize it happens, man. I've read statistics that said in the 20th century there were more Christian martyrs than in all other centuries of Christianity combined. If you don't believe persecution still happens today, yes, it does still happen. I had one of my best friends who went to Laos back several years ago. And he said they encountered a preacher through a dream that one of them had had. It was amazing. And they got to know this preacher and said this preacher told them that when you get ordained to preach the gospel in Laos, and it's known, you basically are writing your death sentence because they're coming after you. And I thought about that. How many of us in America would preach if we had to risk our lives like that? I don't know. I hope a lot of us would. You know? We think about Canada now, where if you speak against a certain lifestyle, you're fined now. And then if you're caught speaking against it again, you're offensive. You're fined greater than that. And that's in Canada. Why am I on this at 12:20 and y'all want to go to lunch? Just hang on a few minutes. Don't be startled if you attract opposition. You're different. And it's a good thing you're different. Because if you were just like the world, you'd be going to where the world's going. And you'd have what the world had. But you're different. You've got something in you from the kingdom of heaven been planted in you. And I'm telling you something, we're friends and we love people and we constantly reach out to people. Why? Because when they go through something, even though they may not want to hear your message now, when they go through a rough spot in life, they don't be surprised if they call you up. And they're saying, can you pray for me? And man, that's when you get the shower down and you get the prayer rolling and you get it going on. Why? Because there's an open door now for you to pray for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. 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 It's like in my family, my girls come to me and they're like, Dad, we've got a question about the Bible or we have a question about this. And I was like, oh, let's talk. They said, we need prayer. We're going to mom. Because when we get serious, it's no time for, well, Lord, I pray in thy sovereignty that you bless these mine children. No, it's like, crank it up. Let's start yelling and get the oil out and chase some devils out of the house. Hallelujah. Because when you're hungry, you often lose manners. When you're hungry, you'll eat the bologna and cheese and it don't matter. Come on. But when you're satisfied and full, you get really picky. Oh, hallelujah. What are kingdom people? Kingdom people are those that realize they're going to face opposition, but yet we remain hungry for God. We push through the opposition. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know I see Brad in here this morning, and Brad was with Jonathan Shuttlesworth about a year ago, and they were up in the Northeast, and Jonathan just comes and preaches to thousands of people, gives out food, and preaches the gospel. And the town council came against them and tried to block their meeting because they had like 9,000 people show up. And I was following it, and it was fascinating to me that the level of opposition to the gospel. We could have any kind of voodoo festival we probably wanted to. But come and preach the gospel, there's an opposition. Why? Because we're kingdom people. This is a different universe we're living in. The kingdom has come and it shifts everything now. We're moving differently, we operate differently, we think differently, we act differently. We're in this world but not of this world. My citizenship, I'm an American citizen, yes, but I'm greater than that. I'm a citizen of heaven and of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I'm an ambassador, I'm an heir, I'm a joint heir, I'm a representative of Jesus on this earth. I'm a kingdom walking, talking, praying, Holy Ghost citizen. Hallelujah. When I walk in Walmart, when you walk in Walmart, it's not just Joe, Cindy, or Lou going in. It's Holy Ghost Joe and Kingdom Lou and Holy Ghost Cindy. You're walking in with a power from the other side because you've been born of God and born of heaven. Hallelujah. There's a difference in you. Somebody stand on your feet and give Jesus a praise in this house. Come on, act like you're excited this morning and give Jesus a praise in this house. Hallelujah. Come on, I know that the kingdom teaching and the Beatitudes, man, it's not easy treading. It's not like, hey, we're going to have a light fluffy and we're going to everybody be... No, it's like drilling down. But I'm telling you, when you go deep, it's the beauty of pastoring is I get to do this and we get to drill down into these deep things and then let's plant some seed that's going to come up later. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Come on, every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to pray. Father, I thank you this morning for who you are, Lord. And I give you praise, Lord, for your word this morning, God. I give you praise for the Beatitudes. I give you praise for the teaching of Jesus. And I thank you, God, that it's strong and it challenges me, challenges all of us, God. But I thank you for the revelation of truth. And I give you praise for it right now. God, I just pray you touch all of us. Help us all to see more clearly, God. Help us all to live more on fire. Help us all to be singly devoted to you, Lord. And I give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. On every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask a question. Are you serving the Lord with all your heart? Are you fully devoted to Jesus? Are you fully devoted to Him? If you're not, if you can't say that, we want to pray for you this morning. And I don't want to leave here till we pray for you. So if you're in here this morning and you're like, Pastor, I don't know where I'm at with the Lord. I don't know that I'm saved, and I just don't think I'm fully devoted to Christ, but I want to pray that. Let me just see your hand. Just be bold enough to raise your hand. You can put it right back down. Thank you. Others of you to say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give it all to Jesus this morning, and I want to know that I have a relationship with Him, that I'm on this road. Well, don't be ashamed. Let me see your hand. I've prayed for you today. Thank you. I've prayed for you last night. Because I felt today that God was going to touch some people who needed to reach out and needed a touch, needed a relationship. I felt it strong for the past 2 days. And look here what God is doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bible says in Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that He is Lord, that you'll be saved. Bible says in the book of Acts that as many as called upon the Lord, they were saved. Hallelujah. So we're going to call upon the Lord right now. And for all of you who lifted your hands, just pray it with us. We're going to pray out loud as a church, but we want you to pray it and mean it in your heart. And I believe God's going to do something absolutely amazing in your life. Come on, let's pray. Father in heaven, I surrender all. I surrender who I am. I bring all of my stuff, all the bad. I bring it to the table. And I ask for mercy. I ask that you save me. I turn from sin and I turn away from it today. And I turn to you, Lord Jesus. Come on, say it out with me, church. And Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I surrender to you. The world is no longer my Lord. Satan is no longer my authority. But God, you are my Lord today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody can seal this prayer with a great amen. And let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart, and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us, and we love you dearly, and go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.